Our Father in heaven, how joyful it is for us to declare the thrice holiness of God, to acknowledge that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord God Almighty, merciful to each of us. How we thank you for your word, Father, which is before us. This is why we have come to worship, to hear your word, not to tickle our ears, but to open our ears and hear your voice. We ask that the Spirit of God would take these things of Jesus, make them precious to us, that we may be sustained day by day in our daily life, that we may look to Christ and see Him as the all-sufficient one, the only one that we need. Grant to each of us, we pray, familiarity with the contents of your word, with delight to meditate in your word, to submit to your word. Grant, gracious God, that you might ascend over us tonight in authority and power and glory and dominion. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you that we are your people. We gather in this place to worship and to occupy ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us. So come now, gracious Spirit of God, and minister the word to each of us, we pray. And may everything that is said and done here in this place this day be only for the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and Mark chapter 6. And we want to read the final concluding verses to this chapter, chapter 6 of Gospel of Mark, verse 53. We have spent, I think, maybe some 6 or 7 weeks in this very chapter. And it is as if Jesus has exploded in one sense across the pages of Scripture to us. And we have come to see him as Mark intends for us to see him as he really is. Glorious in his person, glorious in his power. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. May God bless the reading of his word to us. One of the great things that came out of the Reformation, of course, was a return to the Scriptures as they really were. The very Word of God, authoritative over every man's life. A word from the living God that came to man. The implication being that we who have received God's word are to hear it and to believe it and to obey it. And so whenever we open Scripture, it does not matter which passage you choose from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is authoritative and all Scripture is necessary and all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is profitable for us, and so we recognize this principle that Scripture is fundamental to Christian life. In fact, as a Christian, we recognize that the Bible is fundamental to life itself. It's like bread, it's like water, it's our daily food, except it's just not the physical food, it's the spiritual food. And just as we need bread and water to survive, we need food, we need spiritual food to survive. The scriptures portray to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who sustains us, as the one who keeps us, as the one who nourishes us, who feeds us, who leads us, who directs us. All of these things are wrapped up in the life of Christ. This author, John Mark, is concerned to demonstrate this Jesus who meets the needs of his people in every way. Here we find Jesus in these verses, which are essentially a summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in one part, as meeting the needs of people. As wherever he went and wherever they came, Jesus met their needs. He did certain things. And so in one sense, we are not surprised to find Jesus doing what he does in these four verses, verses 53 through 56, at the close of this great chapter, Mark chapter 6. Mark intends for us to see, does he not, as we come to this passage, that Jesus can meet any need, and Jesus does meet any need. This is demonstrated in the healing ministry, this endless parade of sick people. And it is an endless parade. Wherever they went, wherever he came, the text tells us, this ministry of healing, these suffering sick people, Jesus undertook. Why did he do that? Because he is the Son of God. Why did he do that? He is Messiah. He is true shepherd. He is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that in this sixth chapter, Mark has exposed us, has he not, to a variety of opinions about Jesus. For instance, if you go back to verse 3 of this chapter, the question is asked in that verse, is not this the carpenter's son? Nazareth and the synagogue at Nazareth in those first opening verses of Mark chapter 6 had a conception of Jesus. They had a picture of Jesus. They had an identity attached to Jesus. But they were mistaken. Is not this the carpenter's son? In other words, that's all he is. He's Mary's son. Are not his brothers and sisters here among us? So they limit the identity of Jesus to his earthly family, and that's it for Nazareth. They have observed his life for some 30 years. He has grown ever since he was a little boy in favor and in stature with God and men. The hand of God upon him. And he has become aware, certainly now that he has experienced this baptism and the temptation of the Spirit, he has come in the power of the Spirit into these regions, demonstrating that he is the beloved Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. But Nazareth only sees, is not this the carpenter's son? Notice also in verse 15, in this great passage about the death of John the Baptist under King Herod and Herodias, that various identities are posed, are they not, as to who Jesus is. Others said, verse 15, he is Elijah. And what a great prophet that man was in the Old Testament. He almost stands out as rugged, strong, the man of God who speaks for God. Is Jesus like that? John the Baptist certainly seemed to be like that. So Jesus, maybe this is John the Baptist come back from the dead, Herod said. Confusion as to who Jesus is in his identity. In verse 16, when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So the identity of Jesus is portrayed in these ways as various responses by individuals, by people, Nazareth, Herod, and yet we recognize in the passage of Scripture that we are, or what I should say is that revealed to us is this picture of Jesus, not just a carpenter's son, not just like John the Baptist, not just like Elijah, but divine, Messiah. Anointed of God, set apart by God for this ministry of His. And we have seen in the feeding of the 5,000 in these verses, verse 30 down through verse 44, that in this miracle of multiplying fish and loaves to feed this massive crowd, if anything, that miracle which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John should dispel any doubts that the readers of Mark have as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you come away from Mark chapter 6 and be clueless about who Jesus really is? And yet, sometimes you read these commentaries by liberal scholars and they are utterly clueless as to who Jesus is. They have missed the picture. Jesus walking on water, which we considered last week, also surely must dispel any doubts as to the person of Christ. In verses 45 through 52. Now, will you notice that not only is this issue of identity in the passage, Mark chapter 6, but we have also seen that Jesus provoked certain reactions. In fact, Jesus always provokes a reaction, doesn't he? Just go down the street and start talking to someone about Jesus, and you'll get a reaction. If you talk to a Christian, you'll get a reaction, hopefully a good one. If you talk to an unbeliever, you'll certainly get a reaction one way or another. Jesus always provokes reaction. Why does he provoke reaction? Because of who he is. Because if who he is who he is, then the demands that he places on my life and your life and all lives means that we must respond to the demands of his person. And I can't get away from the obligations to Christ that I have. Scripture confronts me and confronts us over and over again with, this is Jesus. What will you do with him? And we certainly cannot avoid this. So we see, for instance, if you look at verse 3 again in John chapter 6, it says at the end of that verse, they took offense at him. These are his people. This is his hometown. These are the people he has grown up with. The Bible says they took offense at him. Jesus provoked a reaction from them. Look at verse 6. Jesus marvels because of their unbelief. Here are his people who have had opportunity over the years to study the life of this man, growing up in their midst. A perfect life, a holy life, a sanctified life, a glorious life. And they refuse to believe. And Jesus marvels at their unbelief. Look at verse 51 and 52. Here it's a little bit closer to home because these are disciples. These are the 12 that Jesus has called in Mark's gospel. First on the beach, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, then Levi, Matthew, and then the 12 calling them to himself. These are his close disciples. And yet the text of Scripture says that they were astounded, verse 51 and 52, and did not understand about the loaves, about the feeding of the 5,000, because their hearts were hard or hardened. Now when you come to verse 54, is not this verse reminiscent, and I say verse 54, of verse 33? Verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot. Jesus has told his disciples, let's go to a desolate place. And they've gotten in the boat and they have moved off. And the crowd has recognized Jesus and his disciples. In verse 54, and when they got out of the boat, the text tells us, the people immediately recognized him. So we see in the passage that there is recognition of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have in these verses, in these four succinct verses, is a summary of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus has been demonstrating that he is indeed the true shepherd of God's people, if he has been demonstrating that he is the anointed of God, he is Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, if he is the Christ, the prophet who was to come into the world, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. If this Lord Jesus Christ is, as Mark says he is, the very Son of God, God's beloved Son, we ought to listen to him. Then Here is further proof in these few verses, just nailing it down for us, that in this divine person resides glorious power to heal any disease, wherever they come from and wherever he goes. But for us, more than that, we should not be surprised to find Jesus doing this, should we? If we have come thus far in Mark's gospel, we are not surprised to see another occasion where Jesus manifests himself in his ability to do this. We are not surprised because we have come now to believe and to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And if that's true, then of course he can do these things. And as the text tells us, he does these things. It's very interesting in Mark's gospel, right at this point, that we come to the end of what we know as the boat expeditions. Jesus has been in the boat, hasn't he? On and off, getting in the boat, crossing over the Sea of Galilee, moving to the other side. And you see these boat expeditions in Mark's gospel up to this point. And this traveling by boat and teaching from the boat even, and having a boat ready in case the pressure of the crowd gets too much. Peter, have the boat ready so that Jesus can step in the boat, maybe move away from the shore, continue to teach the people as they crowd around the divine Son of God. So we have been exposed to the Sea of Galilee and the things that Jesus has done around that in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, in this desolate place. And certainly for his disciples in the very boat itself. Do you not care that we are perishing? And he rises from sleep, speaks a word, and Galilee is still. And we certainly see Jesus walking on the water in the previous verses. And when he gets into the boat, there is absolute peace. So Mark has, whether you have recognized it or not, he has been leading us along, exposing us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of God's people. When we look at Mark chapter 7, there is a change in focus, especially when you get down to verse 24. Now Jesus begins to focus on the Gentiles. He goes into the northern region of Tyre and Sidon, those Phoenician cities, ancient idolatrous cities. And there the Son of God will minister to Gentiles. He came, did he not, to be a light to the Gentiles, to dispel their darkness. This is the glorious gospel that the Apostle Paul years later will proclaim to those pagan nations that are in utter darkness and in bondage. The glorious light of Christ and the salvation that is in him. And Mark will begin to expose us to Jesus dealing with Gentile individuals. So there's going to be a change in focus. But here, Jesus is in Israel and he is dealing with these people. Now notice our passage opens in verse 53. When they had crossed over. Crossed over from where? Well, crossed over from the desolate place back in verse 32. And the desolate place, or the place of verse 45, going to the other side. So it appears that instead of arriving at Bethsaida, because Jesus, it would have said, had dismissed the disciples, get in the boat and go to Bethsaida, verse 45, from this desolate place. But we find instead of getting to Bethsaida, they have arrived where? They have arrived at Gennesaret in verse 45 and verse 53. Verse 53, I should say. Now, where is Gennesaret? Well, Gennesaret is located between Capernaum and Tiberias. And Tiberias is a little bit south of Capernaum. And there's this great plain called the Plain of Gennesaret. It's about 3 to 3.5 miles long by about 1 to 1.5 miles wide. It's an open place. And it is to this place that the text of Scripture says, in the boat they came. And you'll notice that Mark says that they moored their boat. And so on some sandy beach, they ran the boat onto the shore. And Jesus got out and the 12 got out. That word for moor there is to bring a ship to anchor. So they have stopped now and the boat expedition is over. By the way, it's the only usage of the word moored, this ship. in the New Testament, right here in Mark's Gospel. Now, we've already seen Jesus in this Gospel in chapter 1, verse 35 through 39, chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Jesus engaged in a healing ministry. He casts out demons, we know that. He has raised the dead. He has touched the unclean man. He has touched the leper. Jesus has been engaged in a healing ministry. And now we see again that He is engaged in this. And throughout His ministry, throughout His dealing with individuals, our Lord Jesus shows consistently a remarkable affinity with the plight of human suffering. A remarkable affinity. He does not stand off from the awfulness of human suffering. The leper can be right in front of Him and others will stand back. Keep that person away from me, but not Jesus, who does the unthinkable and touches the leper. Identifying Himself with the uncleanness, becoming unclean according to the law Himself. Jesus shows this remarkable affinity. He identifies with individuals. He engages with them. He cares for them. He ministers to them. If anything, this is the true shepherd who cares for His people. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 147, verse 3, that He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Surely Jesus is the Good Samaritan, is He not? Who looks upon the individual broken and ruined and dying and pours in oil and wine and bandages him up and cares for him. That is Jesus. So Isaiah 61 verse 1 will tell us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, the Bible says, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. To bind up. To bandage, to heal, to care. And in other healing passages in Mark, we find, for instance, that the Lord Jesus, in all those other passages prior to chapter 6, He engages in teaching. So He heals and then He teaches. But we find no word of teaching here. Verses 53 through 56. Here the emphasis is on the action of Jesus healing these individuals. So Mark's focus is not on Jesus speaking, but on Jesus doing. And these verses are occupied with the sick who come to Jesus and He heals them. And wherever Jesus goes, and you'll notice in the passage, it talks about the whole region, and it talks about cities, and it talks about the countryside, and it talks about villages. Wherever He went, and wherever they came from, there was this healing ministry that took place. So this is not just in Gennesaret, one localized place. That's where Jesus stays and they all come to Him and heal Him. No, He is moving around in this region. And wherever He goes, the healing takes place. And people come to Him from other places nearby to be healed. They will bring their sick to Him. So this is the Galilean ministry. This is Jesus healing. Now I want you to notice first of all that recognition of Jesus is a necessity and a prelude to healing the sick. And say that again. A recognition of Jesus is a necessity and a prelude to their healing of the sick that we find in this passage. Notice verse 54. When Jesus gets out of the boat, the people, and here's Mark's favorite word, immediately recognized Him. He gets out of the boat, that's Jesus, is what the people say. So they immediately recognize Him. And notice in verse 55, they run about the whole region. Why do they do this? And bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard He was. Why do they do this? Because they have recognized Him. That's why they do it. Because they have recognized Him. Because they know that only He can heal these people. And so they will collect these people. And wherever Jesus has wandered and gone about doing His ministry, they will follow Him and bring the sick to Him. Because they recognize who He is. That only He can do this healing. So recognition is a necessity. Recognition of Jesus in order for these sick people to be healed. And notice they bring the sick to wherever Jesus was. He's moving around, verse 56. Wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. So it's not even necessary that they come exactly to where Jesus is. They'll go to the marketplace in the anticipation that he will come through. In verse 56, these sick people are brought to Jesus. You know, I've often thought about that. We have hospitals that are full of sick people that continue to receive sick people every day, right? Just a mass of humanity dying. We know that. That's what is going to happen to all of us. So our hospitals, which have become a fundamental part of our lives and a necessity, are just immersed with sickness and disease and health issues. What about this marketplace in all these villages and cities? It was an ancient hospital in one sense, was it not? Because the divine physician may come by. And should he come by, you will find that it's only necessary to touch the fringe of his garment to be healed. Such is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in anticipation of Jesus passing by, these caring friends bring the sick on their beds and bring them to the marketplaces and leave them there. And then they implore Jesus, verse 56, that they might touch the fringe of his garment. They do not presume to touch. You remember that woman with the issue of blood? In chapter 5, she presumed to touch. If I can just touch his garment, I will be made well. She believed that. And sure enough, in the mass of that crowd pressing around Jesus, she reached down low and just touched the tassels that dangled from his garment. She touched them, and she was healed like that. But here they do not presume to touch Jesus. No, they implore, let us touch you, Lord. Let us touch you. Now, you do not implore someone to touch them, to be healed by them, unless you have recognized that they are capable of healing you. Why would you go to such trouble to be carried from your sick bed, on your bed, to a marketplace that is open with other sick people, and then to have the divine physician come by? What would you do? You would implore him for healing. You are in his presence. You need healing, is what we find here. And the result of touching Jesus is what? They were all healed. Isn't that what the text tells us? Now, what shall we say about this? Well, you notice, first of all, in terms of application, that there can be no salvation unless we recognize that we are sick with sin. There can be no salvation for any person unless there is a recognition that we are sick and in need of divine saving, divine healing. So we find a sinner must know that he's a sinner. A sinner must know that he is diseased with sick with sin and ravaged by this awful natural thing that belongs to all of us. That's the first thing. And secondly, there can be no salvation unless we recognize that we can do nothing to heal ourselves. And therefore, we must come to Christ. And we must come to the marketplace if necessary. Wherever it is, where Jesus is, we must go to be healed by him. There can be no healing unless we recognize that we are sick and unless we recognize that Jesus is the only divine healer. Now, people are exploring all avenues of spirituality. Are they not? They are even exploring in the church so-called avenues of spirituality. They may light some candles. They may darken the room. They may flash some strobe lights. Whatever it takes to raise your sensory perception, to get you in the mood to receive Jesus. This is what we find in the church today. Conjuring up a situation as if Jesus can be just conjured up like that and on demand, on tap, he will do what I want and what I expect. No, there has to be a far, far more serious understanding of myself, my sin, and a far more serious understanding and grasp of who Jesus is. I need to recognize Him. As Mark says, this is who He is, the Son of God. So I find we must know our condition. We must know who we are. And we need to know the cure for our condition. These people recognized Jesus, knew that they were sick, and knew that He had the cure. And they came to Him. And they implored Him and asked Him for healing. Now, no man can be saved by coming to a Christ that he knows nothing of. Please understand that. No man can be saved by coming to a Christ that he does not know. To believe in a Christ and you know nothing about Him? No, we must understand that the Christ we come to can and is able because of who He is. So I know that He is the divine Lord Jesus Christ. And that only He can save. I must know that up front. If I think in my mind, well, Jesus is just like perhaps all the other gods, maybe He's a little bit superior, so I'll come to Him and He'll save me. No. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is the divine Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So coming to Christ involves a knowledge of Christ in one sense. How can we say we love Christ unless we know Christ? You can't love someone unless you know them, and you can't know someone unless you love them. No man can be saved without a knowledge of their disease, their knowledge of sin. This is why the preaching of the gospel is really a combination of a declaration of the standard of God, the law of God, that we have broken and offended God by that breaking of His law. And unless an individual recognizes that they are offended God and broken God's law and are under the just penalty of the wrath of God because of that breaking, why would they come to Christ? And know why they come? Oh, because prosperity is promised to you. Ah, because health is promised to you. Those are significant things, are they not? They will see you through life. In fact, they are yours by right to be wealthy and healthy. No, we must know ourselves. And let me say, dear congregation, that every day when you come to Christ, you must know who you are. And you must know who He is. And when we pray to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we must know that He is divine, that He is God, and that we are sinners saved by grace only. So, I must recognize the healer. Secondly, notice that the sick must come as they are. No hypocrisy when we come to Jesus. No covering up, no masking of the symptoms. Just an open revelation of the symptoms. I'm sick. That's what these people did. You know, a person who is sick either knows that they're sick or not. More often than not, if you're sick, you know that there's something wrong with you. The appearance of symptoms, of course, ought to convince anybody that I'm sick. If you get the flu and you have a sore throat and you begin to cough, it's those appearance of symptoms that tell you something's wrong. You better look out. Better take care. Man has the condition. Man has the symptoms. The condition is his natural state. The symptoms are what he displays. We know about that. But man refuses to believe that he is deathly sick. That unless this sickness of sin is cured and healed, he will die from this deathly disease spiritually. Now we sit here tonight in the comfort of this building. And we say, yeah, I know that. Really? Really? the power of the living Christ every day to approach Him and fall at His feet, not to just pray about my wants and my needs, though Jesus wants you to do that, but to beseech Him as the divine intercessor, the divine holy Son of God, the priest, my high priest, who by virtue of covenant is mine, ratified by the blood that He shed for me. In this relationship with Him, it's far greater than just saying, Lord, take care of this and take care of that and take care of that. A living relationship with Christ. That's what the Christian life is. Someone has said that sickness shows us what we really are. We're sick, dying because of sin. And sickness, physical sickness, as we know, is a symptom of sin. Every time you get the flu, remind yourself, this is just showing that I'm sinful. That's all it shows us. Sickness, of course, teaches us four things. Number one, the vanity of the world. Number two, the vileness of sin. Number three, the helplessness of man. Number four, the preciousness of Jesus. That's what sickness should tell you. When you're on your bed and you're sick, what is the world to you? Vanity. When you're on your bed and you're sick, the one thing you should sort out with God is sin issues, right? The vileness of sin. And when you're sick, you are helpless. You can do nothing. So where shall we go? We shall go to our Lord Jesus Christ. How precious He is to us. So I find then that these sick people just cannot heal themselves. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. These sick people, in order to get up and do their daily business, cannot just do that in their own strength. They need Jesus to come by. They need to implore Him. They need to touch Him. They cannot reform themselves and heal themselves. They came on their beds, carried by others. They came from different places. Notice the Bible says, wherever He was and wherever they came from. So they came from all over. They took the low road so that they could just touch His garment. How often have you touched the garments of Christ? The blood. We need daily cleansing from sin, right? Where shall we find it? In the blood. No other place. These people believe that just a touch is sufficient. So they implore Jesus that they touch Him. I have discovered in my Christian experience that I must become more like the tax collector who went to the temple to pray, to see a Pharisee over there who had the same idea, who also went to pray. And how easy it is to be Pharisaical, to be like the Pharisee, comfortable, confident in the temple, lifts up his eyes to God and says, thank you, God, for who I am. Oh, and I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. Look at him. And that tax collector, what did he do? He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's in the temple. When I come into the presence of Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How can I leave this place without meeting Christ? That's why I've come. Yes, fellowship with my brothers and sisters is a byproduct of my Christian experience and corporate church life. I recognize that. That's a wonderful thing. That's what God intends. But why have I come? To meet Christ. To be occupied with Jesus. Nothing else. And yet we so often bring all the affairs of life into this place. And we are occupied with all the mundane issues of life to the exclusion of the one who takes care of them. by virtue of who he is and by virtue of what he has done. So here are two great truths we find illustrated for us with respect to our salvation. Number one, we must know our condition. And number two, we must come to Christ only. False ideas about salvation arise when we do not grasp either one of these. When I do not grasp my condition, when I do not grasp the Savior, who he is. So I can never come to Jesus unless I know him for who he is and I know myself for who I am. And to fail to grasp either one of these truths will result in a spurious faith, not saving faith, spurious faith. Either we will believe that we are really saved and not know who Jesus is, or we shall believe that we are saved and not know that we are really sinners, and neither of those will do. I must know who Jesus is and I must know who I am when I come to him. Now it's significant at the end of verse 56. Here's the result of coming to Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing their condition. Look what it says. As many as touched the fringe of his garment were healed. Can you imagine? This one touches him. I'm well. And that one next to him touches him as he passes by. I'm well. And I can just imagine that from bed to bed. Just touch him. Touch him as he passes by. And you'll be well. Look at me. I feel great. You know, this word that's used for healing is the Greek word sozo, which is the word for salvation. To be saved. It's interesting usage of the word, isn't it? As many as touched him were sozo, saved. In the context, it can mean either saved or healed, the usage of sozo. And it's clear that surely touching the hem of Jesus' garment constitutes an act of faith. I must believe that Jesus can heal me, otherwise why touch him? So I touch him because I believe that he can heal me. Why do I come to Christ day by day? Because I believe he hears me. Because he wants me to come. Because I need to come. The reward of touching the fringe of his garment is healing. And wherever Jesus went, this is what took place, right? And wherever they came to him as sick, this is what happened. So this is a fitting conclusion, isn't it, dear congregation, to Mark chapter 6. We have seen that Jesus has fed the crowds. He has satisfied the crowds. He has healed the crowds. He has ministered to his hometown and he has revealed himself as beyond their expectation. I'm not just the carpenter. I'm the prophet who was to come into the world. I'm Messiah. He has revealed himself as not John the Baptist, but beyond John the Baptist. Messiah. He has revealed himself as shepherd of Israel. Shepherd of God's people. True shepherd. He has revealed himself as sovereign. Over winds and waves. He can walk on water. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not surprised to come to these four verses and find that Jesus has healed these people who are sick. Dear congregation, physical blessing is not just the end of a relationship with Christ. It's not what my relationship with Christ is all about, just receiving some physical benefit. Perhaps physical healing. God does that, you know. He can do a miracle. But that's not what my life is all about. That's not what your life is all about. Just getting on-demand healing by touching the fringe of his garment. No. Physical blessings are not an end in and of themselves for life with Christ. We must come to the fork in the road, surely, each of us. Tonight, another fork. Another revelation of God's word of who Jesus is. What shall I do with this Christ Jesus? Shall I just say, yes, thank you for the word, close my Bible and forget this Jesus? This is here for our benefit, for our instruction. It's profitable for us. So as we come to the fork in the road, as we always come to when we are confronted with Jesus, down one road you will find life spiritually. Ah, it's a narrow road, and there are dangers on every side of the path. Oh, it's very narrow at times. The sides go straight up, and the enemy is all about. It's a narrow path, but at the end of it is eternal life. Then there's the other road. Ah, this road is wide. And it's comfortable. Life is great. It's easy. It's glorious. Who wouldn't want this life? Ah, but where does that road lead to? It leads to death itself. Which road are we on? And how serious are we treating these spiritual realities that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to us? Jesus will bring you to whatever place is necessary in order for you to implore Him to do something for you that you cannot do yourself. These sick people could do nothing for themselves. They had to have others to carry them. Jesus can reduce us to nothing in order to deal with us, just as we've seen Him with His disciples. So we must recognize Him and we must come to Him only. You might come away from this passage and say, yes, Israel brought Jesus their sick. Next chapter is the Gentiles, but here are the Israelites, here's the Jews. They brought Jesus their sick, but did they bring Him their souls sick with sin? That's the issue. Have I come to Christ with my sin-sick soul? That's all that matters in life, nothing else. That's the issue. And Jesus saves those who are soul sick. That's true healing spiritually. I like what Augustine said. He values not Christ at all who does not value Christ above all. Jesus is not just at our beck and call to do what we want. But we must recognize that He will do as He pleases for our good and for our benefit, and for His glory. Let's pray together.